We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've heard about already. It is a blessing to be here, and we greet you in His name, for He is the Lord who is risen. Indeed, we come together in His name. That's more than just a formality that we go through. We want to come in the name of Christ, trusting and believing that He is here in our midst. Silas is going to draw a picture up here so you can try to listen to me while he's doing that. It seems to talk a little different course for me this morning. I was going to continue to bring a message from Isaiah. We've been trying to do a series of messages from the Gospel according to Isaiah. But I spent some time last evening looking into that and was planning to do that, but just felt this morning things going a little bit of a different direction. So we'll try, I would look at the message this morning more of a teaching. In my mind, I'm thinking of it as a little more of a maintenance message. So whatever that means, I had to think of that. So I just want to invite especially the local congregation here to pull up your chair and sit in and let's take a look at this subject again this morning. Several things that have brought this to my mind, and I want to, I'll share them here in a little bit. But just want to encourage you, visitors that are here, we're glad you're here and welcome. Feel free to sit in and feel free to enter into this teaching this morning. But I guess my burden was directed probably more specifically to us as a congregation. A couple of things that happened this week that brought this up again in my mind. One of them was we were at a brothers meeting in Millington on Thursday evening. Those brothers there have just left the Old Order Amish Church and are in the process of launching out in new direction. Towards the end of that brothers meeting, they looked at Brother Leon Hirschberger and I and asked just for some input into their lives as to, they just said, what are some, they used the word anchors, I think, but what are some principles or anchors that you all feel are essential for us as a congregation to kind of guiding anchors or principles that will help to guide us as a congregation as we move forward through this time of transition and on into the future? And that's, I don't know what you would say to that, but, I would welcome your input and feedback. I don't know what you would answer. We're kind of put on the spot there. It's something that it's good because LaVon asked the same question this morning. I appreciated your thoughts and I was amazed at how the Lord puts the service together. But you asked the question, what will it take? And that's basically what they ask. What's it going to take? It's one thing to start out well, but it's another thing. What's it going to take to carry us through some of these transitions and to keep us vibrant and fervent and on course into the future? So that's stimulated. It brought this back to mind as well. So we're going to try to answer some of those questions and some of the thoughts we shared with them. The other thing it did is it brought back memories to me it's been right at 20 years, I think 2003, and this is 2023, so myself personally and a number of us would have left Old Order Amish 20 years ago this year. And just to pause and reflect a little bit, what are we doing, or how are we doing, and also maybe try to, you know, sometimes through the summertime here, you're driving at night, there's a lot of bugs in the air, and so sometimes when you fill up with gas, you kind of need to get out the squeegee and the washer thing at the filling station and wash off your windshield because it's a little, you know, kind of buggy. It gets a little, if you just try to push on the washer fluid, it gets real blurry sometimes. That don't work so good. But you got to get out there and scrub off the bugs and then you can see clear again. So I'd like for this message, if it can in any way, for myself and for us as a church to just maybe just re-clarify our vision. That's my burden in my heart. What will it take to make it? And how are we doing? Some of those questions I've just pondered. In giving those brothers an answer, what's it going to take? They're saying, what are some anchor points, some some things that will carry us through on into the future. I appreciated the question, and I think it was a good one, and I don't have all those answers, but I want to talk about something this morning that I believe is essential to helping us be faithful and fruitful. I appreciated what you shared, Brother Paul. You could have went on and shared, Brother. That would have been a blessing. Appreciated your thoughts there. That is truly what it will take. It will take Jesus Christ. He is the answer for humanity. And to look, as we look to Him and draw close to Him and walk with Him, it's the only way, I think, that we can persevere. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads here. Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've already shared with us from Your Word. We thank You for these beautiful hymns that we could sing together. Now, Father, we just pray. We come to You and ask that You give direction and unction and understanding for this message, and that You ultimately would be glorified, that Your wisdom would come forth, that Your Word would be lifted up, and that Your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We just pray that You direct our meditations and thoughts and open our hearts together, Lord, to look into Your Word and to ponder these important things. We pray that Your Spirit would direct us in our meditations, and that ultimately Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good. Nope, that's perfect. Thank you, Silas. Okay, so I shared some of these thoughts 2 weeks ago at Keystone, so a few of you were probably there. But I want to share it from another perspective. I was pondering that. So what do you tell a group of brothers sitting there in a circle, and there's a little bit intrepidation, and rightly so, saying, okay, so we're stepping out away from some of the old order lifestyle, and we're launching into a new direction. What are some anchors that can keep us from drifting way out? What are some important things that can guide us into the future and make us effective for God's people? I don't know what you would say, but I'd like to hear back from you as you think about that. I just would welcome that. What are some anchors? And I don't mean as a challenge. I just mean it to stimulate us and to get us to thinking. The other thing I had to think about was I talked about the 20 years. So if we were here 20 years ago, and let's say the kingdom of God is, we're just going to draw it as a straight line. If we were here 20 years ago, and we draw a straight line, that's pretty straight. But in 20 years' time, if we start going off course, it's going to make a pretty big difference in a generation. And you can see in another 20 years, that's going to, you know, that gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So just something for us to ponder. Have we lost, or are we maintaining our vision? What is our vision? Are we maintaining the vision? And what is that vision? Let's turn to Matthew 21. I want to just look at this scripture. I might have expounded on this, and we are actually on committee this month, but we forgot to bring water up. So, Michael, would you get me a glass of water? I'm going to need it. Matthew 21. I think I might have shared this here, but I just want to introduce this subject again as with this passage here. Matthew 21, verse 33. I don't remember where I expounded on this, but it really stood out, challenged me in my own life more recently. But here you have, in verse 33 of Matthew 21, you have Jesus giving a parable. And if you go back up, all the way up to verse 23 here, Jesus was come into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him, and they asked Him, by what authority doest thou this? So the next things that happen, the things that happen in this chapter, we have to remember that He was talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He was addressing the representatives of the nation of Israel. These were the religious leaders and the leaders of the nation of Israel, and He was addressing them. And so that's what He does there, and He answers their question with a question, and then He goes on, verse 28, and talks about the parable of the two sons there. And then He gets to this parable here in verse 33, and he's still addressing the religious leaders there in the nation of Israel, and He gives them this parable. And it's interesting that just before that, from verses 18 through 22, you have the account there of the unfruitful fig tree that he cursed, which I believe was representing the nation of Israel. This unfruitful fig tree was a type of the nation of Israel and their unbelief. So that's the context a little bit. Thank you, son. And let's look here. We know this parable well. And he planted this vineyard in verse 33, and he hedged it around. It coincides very closely with Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses. But anyway, he gave him this account, and when the man who planted the vineyard sent his servants to receive the fruits of the vineyard, they stoned them. They killed some of them, but they chased them off. And then eventually he sent his son, and they killed him. And then, verse 40, he comes to the point here where he's addressing these religious leaders, and he says, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do with those husbandmen? What's he going to do with these people that every time he sent to get the fruit of his vineyard, they wouldn't send it? They killed his servants, and they even killed his son there. And what's he going to do with these husbandmen? And so these religious leaders they're following along. They're listening to this parable, and they're following along. And I don't know that at this point yet that they put themselves in the story. I don't know. But they answered right in verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They gave the right answer. And then Jesus gives the application to this teaching right here in verse 42. He begins, and he said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. A few questions there. He says here in verse 43, who is the kingdom of heaven given to? Who is the kingdom of heaven given to? Before that, you're saying. Yeah, but now who's he giving it to? It's okay. Who's he giving it to? Okay, what is that? The church. It's not just the Gentiles, it's the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, one new man, it says in Ephesians. So he says, I'm taking the kingdom from you as a nation, Israel, and I'm going to give it to the church because they're going to bring the fruits of it. Now, it's interesting to me that what Aidan read this morning in John 15 there, he says that I have chosen you. Remember that? I have chosen, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And he says here, I'm taking the kingdom from you, Israel, because as a nation, because you have not brought me the fruits of the kingdom. And I'm going to give it to the church, because the church will bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. According to this passage, verses 42 and 44, what was the problem? Why did they not bring forth the fruits of the kingdom? What would you say? Come on now. They weren't faithful, but what does it say in there? They rejected something. What did they reject? They rejected the chief cornerstone. And it's interesting to me that after he said that in verse 43, he turns right around in verse 44 and says, he brings that subject of the chief cornerstone in the picture again and says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And on whosoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. It comes back to this issue of what you're going to do with the cornerstone. And he says, in a sense, you as a nation, Israel, you failed to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom because you rejected the cornerstone. Now, will the church of Jesus Christ bring forth the fruits of the kingdom if they reject the cornerstone? No. If the church of Jesus Christ is unwilling to fall on the stone and be broken, we also will not bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. I don't care how right we get everything on the outside. And it's important. I'm not minimizing that. But if our response to the chief cornerstone is the same as the Jews, then we'll have the same results. And it will not bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. So I want us to see that in that passage. I was to think about that. And I think it's important here. I just want to I thought of these words. This is what the verse that came to mind in response to those brothers in Millington Thursday night was this. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so that was the answer we gave them. And we tried to talk about what that might mean. And we'd like to talk about that this morning. But have we lost the vision of the kingdom of God? I know we haven't. But I just want to encourage us. Maybe we could take a few bugs off the windshield this morning for someone, for myself, and just maybe clarify the vision. What is our vision as a church? What are we going after? What are we here for? And what are we here to promote? And what are we here for? It is to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. Right? Is that right? Is that why BCF is here? I hope so. Amen. There's another way I'd like for us to look at this. You might have heard this before, so we're going to use this illustration from church history. We have the way, the truth, and the life. And at the top of that, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that is amazing to me. But from church history, what churches or movements tend to do is they tend to hang on, to get a hold of one or two of these and just hang on. And that is where that can be a challenge. But they're all three important. You can look at the way. We'll talk about that first here. Let's talk about that. The way, the truth, and the life. And that's taken from John 14, verse 6. Where Jesus said to his disciples there that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think it's going to be essential. One of the anchor points for us as a congregation, for us as Christians, for the children of God. One of the anchor points, one of the important things we must do is we must have a vision of God's kingdom and how we're going to live that out. There must be a positive purpose that we're living for. You know, it's not going to work. If we define our Christianity simply by what we don't do, and we don't do this and we don't do that, which is good, by the way, and important that we don't do some of those things. But if that is the way we define it, we're going to struggle with it. I think we're going to have a positive vision forward and saying we are going for something. We are here to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. We are here to expand the kingdom of God, to live out the kingdom of God. What does that look like in our generation? How do we do that? And may I submit to you, we will never figure it out completely. But we will wrestle the rest of our life with some of the teachings of Jesus that are so simple and yet so profound that we'll never get up on top of the Sermon on the Mount, so to speak, totally get on top and say, I've got it. We'll never get there in this life. Totally. But we keep that vision in front of us of the Sermon on the Mount. And we say, that's what we're living for. That's the fruit of the kingdom of God. That's what we're going after. And we're going to wrestle and fight for that the rest of our life. But we have this mentality as non-resistant Christians that we turn into passive Christians. And we don't do anything. But we are called to be engaged, actively, purposefully engaged in the kingdom of God. We sang that hymn this morning about soldiers of Christ. And we get our non-resistance sometimes wrapped in passivity. Passivity, I guess. And we just do nothing. If we're going to make it, we're going to have to be actively engaged. I mean, Paul likens the Christian life to a marathon in 1 Corinthians 9. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, he likens it to running a race. You got to get in there and run. You got to move. You got to have a vision. You got to have a goal of what you're going for. And you got to keep that goal in mind and you got to go. Wrestle for it. Strive for it. Enter in. Does that make any sense? Are you with me? All right. I don't mean this to put anyone down. This is for my own self as much as anyone. I hope that's okay. Okay, the way. Let's talk here about the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. And the way I see this is I pondered and meditated on this several months ago. Christianity is a way. Christianity, it includes a way. And And there's a way. It's not just, it's a path. And you see this in the Old Testament even. It talks about the way of righteousness, the highway of holiness. It's a way. It's not just something you believe. It's something you live. Our faith has to be lived out in shoe leather. It's called by the Pilgrim Church through the centuries, it's called the way of the cross. It's called discipleship. At least 15 times, I believe it is, that Jesus said and read in the gospel accounts, 15 times he said, follow me. He told his disciples, follow me. And so Christianity is a way. It's not, we don't want to just, it's not only that, but it is a way. And if you're going to be a Christian, there has to be discipleship. There's a literal falling of Jesus, following of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom lived out in our life. You can say, yeah, we believe in the kingdom of God. We believe in the Sermon on the Mount. But my question again this morning is there evidence in my life? Am I living it out? You see, when you love other people, and some of the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount of salt and light, you have to live it out. You can't just say, I ascribe to that as some creed. The test of my faith is not my creed, but it's my conduct. What am I doing about it? And am I submitting my life to the teachings of Christ and living it out? Because the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy kingdom come. His kingdom was to come in reality and be lived out through men and women in local communities and families. Christianity is a way. It is a walk. In the book of Acts, it talks about the way of salvation, the way of the Lord, the way of God. Or sometimes they simply refer to Christianity as the way, capital W. The way. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The test of my Christianity is not what I say I believe, which is important, but it's the way I live. And it's through the centuries that the Pilgrim Church and Christianity has highlighted that, has emphasized it, that my life is the testimony of what I really believe and is the testimony of my faith. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice, they listen to my teaching, they recognize my teaching, my truth. There you have it as a pillar. They recognize my truth, and they follow me. And so here's a few quotes. One taken from the Anabaptist Vision by Harold S. Bender. He presented in about, I think it was in 1942 maybe. But many of us have listened to this or read it. But I just want to highlight here, we're talking about Christianity as a way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. I am that way. My life, example, and teachings are the way. Okay? The Anabaptist Vision included three major points of emphasis. First, a new conception of the essence of Christianity as discipleship. Second, a new conception of the church as a brotherhood. And third, a new ethic of love and non-resistance. First and fundamental in the Anabaptist vision was the conception of the essence. In other words, the essence of Christianity, the primary focus of Christianity as discipleship. It was a concept which meant the transformation of the entire way of life of the individual believer and of society so that it should be fashioned after the teachings and example of Christ. That's how Jesus could say, I'm the way. I am the way. Follow me. Follow me. Follow my example. You have to follow my teachings. You have to get on the right path. You get on the narrow way and follow me. That's why I'm saying his teaching of the Sermon on the Mount of the Kingdom of God is we have to follow it. And that's where we can come back every year, every month. We should evaluate or frequently evaluate. Yeah, I believe. I say I believe in the teachings of Jesus, but am I following him? Is there evidence in my life of those teachings? Hans Denk, another Anabaptist writer, 1526. But the medium is Christ. The medium is Christ, whom no one can truly know unless he follow him in his life. And no one may follow him unless he has first known him. Whoever does not know him does not have him, and without him he cannot come to the Father. For whoever knows him and does not witness to him by his life will be judged by him. Woe to him who looks elsewhere than to this goal, for whoever thinks he belongs to Christ must walk the way Christ walked. Interesting verse. I had to think of 1 John. It says something very similar to that. 1 John chapter 2. It says here, I'll have it written down. You know the verse. It says, he that saith he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So Christianity is a way. Justin Martyr, early Christian writer, says, let it be understood that those who are not living by Christ's teachings are not Christians at all, even though they might profess his teachings with their lips. Ouch. Okay, so, and then Bruce Shelley, he wrote he's a Protestant church historian. He wrote regarding the early church in the time of the Roman Empire. He said the main cause of the hatred of the Christians in Roman society lies in their distinctive lifestyle. They stood out from the Roman society because they lived differently. They lived for a different kingdom. They lived by a different set of values, and they lived it out, and that's why the Romans hated them. Jesus said, don't let it surprise you if the world hates you. Hated me before it hated you. Okay, so we are called to walk as he walked. And what stood out to me in this illustration, I want to try to draw, is the way. I see that more as the fruit of the Christian life. The way is the fruit of the Christian life. Let's talk about a few of them. And this fruit is on here. It's part of the tree. The way is the fruit. Poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. A sense of our neediness and our dependence on God. Brokenness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But poor in poverty of spirit. Low self-confidence, so to speak. Or not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in faith in God. Poor in spirit. Meekness. This is mentioned also in Matthew 5 there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But meekness, poverty of spirit. And you go on down through Matthew 5 there on the Sermon on the Mount. You talk about the fruit of righteousness. And God is looking for a fruit of righteousness. We see it in Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. In the way of righteousness, there's life. In Proverbs 12:12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. And then Philippians 1:11, Paul's prayer for the Philippians there is being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And so this tree, we're going to look at this as a illustration or a parable of the kingdom of God. And here we have the fruit on that tree. It's a way of life. It's the fruit that's coming out of my life. Righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. We could go on through there. We could go on through the different fruits. You can talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We can say, yeah, I believe that. But we have to come back and say, what is the fruit of my life? What is the fruit of my life? Is my fruit of my life righteousness, peace, joy, love, meekness, humility? Those are the fruits of God's kingdom. Jesus said, we heard this morning, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. Fruit of his kingdom. And you see, this thing here, this tree, this fruit is part of the whole tree. You can make an orange tree. You can tape some oranges up in a tree, and you can say, oh, that's an orange tree. Look, we taped them oranges up there. But we all know that's not going to work. And you can't manufacture oranges in a factory. Does anyone here want an orange that was made in a factory? You want apples that were made in a factory? You don't want that. You can't make fruit in a factory. It's a living thing. That's what we're talking about. We're called to live out these fruits. So when Jesus comes, like this fig tree that represented the nation of Israel, and he parted the leaves and he looked in there for fruits, he was looking for the fruit of the kingdom of God. And it wasn't there. And he says, I'm taking the kingdom of God from you, Israel, as a nation, and I'm going to give it to the church. so I get fruit from my kingdom. And we're talking about what are some of the fruits of the kingdom of God? What are some of those fruits? They're in the teaching of Christ. They're in the example of Christ. We're called to live out these fruits. Secondly, in John 14:6, now Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the truth. We know that when he stood in front of Pilate there at his trial before his crucifixion, Pilate said, what is truth? But Jesus said, I'm here to bear witness of the truth. And in John 14:6, he says, I am the truth. Truth means reality. Truth is very important. Truth is very essential. So Christianity is a way. Christianity is a way, and that way is the fruit of this tree. It's the evidences or the fruit coming out of my life. It's a way. Christianity is a way that you walk. In Christianity, we have structural truth. We have the foundations and elements of truth, which it means reality. We have the truth of all time. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he says, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So he brought the truth. He brought his word. He brought his teachings. He brought his example. He showed us, but he also brought his teachings, his word and truth. And he told those disciples that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is powerful. Truth will make us free. The reality of God's kingdom will deliver us from the snares of darkness. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're the natural descendants of Abraham. We were never in bondage to any man. How can you say to us, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He says it again. But he tells us there in verse 32 that the truth shall make you free. Truth. Truth is reality. Truth is, it's like the Lord's Prayer that says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. That was what we're looking about. That the way of righteousness, the way of God would come on earth, that would be realized and lived out and shown to the world. And then he says, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's a definite will that God has. There is an eternal will that God has. He has the eternal will of God, and he has revealed that will for us through his word. And so there's structure there. I see structure there. There are eternal truths. There are eternal realities. And this is the framework of the structure of the kingdom of God. I would see this as the structure of the kingdom of God. We're going to put it right here. Truth. Truth is the structure of this tree. You can have a tree that is dead. You can have a tree that has no fruit, but it has structure. And the structure of that tree can be there, and that don't necessarily mean it's going to have fruit, but it is important. You don't have fruit just hanging out in the air somewhere. You're not walking through the field and you see fruit hanging there. That fruit is usually hanging on the tree. And the tree, the truth of Christ, his teachings, provide the structure for his kingdom. Let's consider a few of these teachings. This is not conclusive, but let me talk about a few of them. This world, the teachings of Christ, the truths of the kingdom of God are in contrast to the values of this world. I'll just give you one. In Matthew 20, you see his disciples there. They were debating about who among them is the greatest. Who among them is the greatest? And so Jesus called them unto him, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that word is where we get our word deacon in the Greek. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he tells us there that, yes, in this world, the values, they value prominence, prestige, and position. Was this a problem in the disciples? those apostles? How long did they argue who's going to be the greatest? All the way to the Last Supper. They're still arguing who's going to be the greatest. Is that a problem among Christianity? Absolutely. And Jesus said, if you want to be somebody in my kingdom, let me give you a secret. If you really want to be somebody in my kingdom, learn to go down. Learn to serve others. Learn to serve others. That's truth. That's reality, right? That's eternal reality. And Jesus just gave us insight on how to live out and receive the greatest blessing. That's just one. The New Testament's full of them. His truth. Another one is money and possessions. You've heard me talk about this before. This world values money, riches, and possessions. But Jesus, he says, it's not so. He said in Hebrews 11 there, verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So in a sense, he's telling us, if you're going to please God, it's going to be done through trust and faith in him that is alive. And we could turn to Matthew 6 there on in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, lay not up for yourself treasures. Take no thought for tomorrow. That doesn't mean you don't provide for yourself and for your family. The Bible also says if we don't do that, we're worse than an infidel. But what he's saying is don't be encumbered up with the cares of this life. Don't be so focused on the temporal things. What really blesses the heart of God is simple trust and faith in him. That's truth. Is that truth? That's truth. That's what pleases God. And we have that. Jesus teaches that. And he said there in Matthew 6:33 at the end of that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Truth. The world values pleasure and comfort in this life. The world values entertainment and happiness. Jesus says, listen, don't live for this world. If you want the secret, if you want the greatest blessing, he says, invest your money and resources into the kingdom of God. That's truth. He says, if you want to be blessed, you give money secretly in Matthew 6. Do your alms in secret. You do it. That'll receive a blessing. That's truth. He says secret prayer in Matthew 6. That's truth. It'll receive a blessing. This world values retaliation when it's wrong. Defending our rights or getting even. You'll pay for it. You're going to pay for it. You're going to suffer for what you did to me. It values that. But Jesus says, listen, the truth of my kingdom is it's no retaliation. You love your enemies. You pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Then you will be the children of my Father, which is in heaven. In summary, he says it like this in Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It says, he doesn't say just don't do anything, but he says have a vision of conquering evil. And the way that you conquer evil in the kingdom of God, the way that you conquer evil in the kingdom of God is you overcome evil with good. And he goes, just before that, he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Overcoming evil. It's a positive, powerful influence. The truths of Christ are so powerful. Mahatma Gandhi is attributed as leading the revolution in India, if you want to call it that, to where India procured its freedom or independence from Great Britain. And it's quite a story there, but the one thing that Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian, he was a Hindu, but he saw in the teachings of Jesus this simple principle of overcoming evil with good. And it was such a powerful thing. He took that simple principle, one little principle of the truth of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and he applied it in that way. And it's a powerful testimony of how it affected their liberation from England, or independence from England. He preached to his followers. He told his disciples that we're going to overcome evil with good. When they had rallies and things to protest against England's dominion over them. And when those people were expecting to be in jail, actually at one time, they would come to the headquarters, Mahatma's leaders, and they would ask for a list of who's going to be jailed. And they'd give them a list ahead of time. And those people went out to protest and they arrested them all, put them in jail. They knew who it was going to be. And they said, when you're arrested, you don't fight back. And they started singing. They were singing. They just went to jail and they sang in jail. Some of those men spent 5-10 years in jail never murmured, never complained, because they were resisting the dominance of Britain over them as a nation. They wanted deliverance, but they chose to do it not with a civil war, not with the guns in battle. They had some of those uprisings, but Mahatma Gandhi did not support that. But their whole goal was to overcome and find their independence through overcoming evil with good. It's a beautiful story. But that's one little principle. Can you imagine if the whole Church of Jesus Christ did that? So we're going to conquer. We've got some darkness here. We have darkness all around us. We're going to overcome evil with good. People take advantage of us. We're going to live by the truths of Jesus' kingdom. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is a challenge to my own heart. Listen, I don't know how that all lived out. It's easier said than done. But have we lost that vision? We will conquer. The church will conquer. The church will triumph through the truth of the kingdom of God. And the more that we adapt worldly values and other ideas and men's philosophies, we try to marry them to the kingdom of God and the truths of Jesus' kingdom, the more we mix them together, the weaker we'll become. Does that make any sense? The more we mix that. Yeah, it sounds good, but is it what Jesus said? The truth of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. We could talk about His teachings, His commandments. Matthew 6, the ends, in Matthew 7 there, it ends the Sermon on the Mount by simply saying, you know the little children's song, simply saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, whoever hears the truth that I'm bringing, my teachings and my sayings, whoever hears them and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears the sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That is pretty simple, but it's not easy. That is what I'm saying. We'll spend the rest of our lives wrestling to do that, won't we? I don't think we'll ever climb up on top and say, I'm doing everything that Jesus said. If we do, we better be careful. But we need to have that as our vision. Jesus said it. That settles it. And I believe it. And it don't make any sense. It don't make much sense. Don't make any sense to my neighbors. But He said it. I'm going to do it. See, what's happened in the church, we all know that. Many times you have these commentaries and things come out and explain what Jesus really meant. That's what He said, but this is what He meant. Be careful. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. And the truth here provides the structure. The way is the fruit. You got it? You got the picture? The way is fruit, meekness, righteousness coming out of my life. And then Jesus said something else. What else did He say? He's the what? He's the life. He's the life. So we'll put this down here as a taproot. And from that taproot, the sap flows all the way up, all the way out, all the way up the branches, and the sap pushes out the fruit. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the kingdom of God. And His life is here. And this fruit is connected to that life. Right? Right? Can you have the fruit without the life? No. You can have structure. And structure is important here. Let's not minimize the structure. But you can't have fruit without the life. These two are connected. And Jesus said, I am that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life. John wrote in 1 John 1:2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it." This is talking about eternal life. The life was manifested. The life was revealed, and we have seen it. We saw it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. He said, we experienced eternal life. We saw it. And everywhere that Christ walked, everywhere He lived, out of His whole being flowed the fruit of this life, didn't it? We heard about that in Luke there, Brother Paul shared. Powerful testimony. Overcoming power and glory. Did everybody like it, what they saw? Did everybody appreciate the fruits of Jesus? They weren't all happy, were they? He was hated. He said, the world hates me. And John there. They didn't all like it, but it was a powerful demonstration and expression of life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, Christ came to show us the way of salvation. He came to teach us the truth and reality of salvation. And He came to empower us to live this salvation. He is our salvation. In John chapter 1, it says this, that verse 11 and through 13, it says it this way. He came unto His own, speaking of Jesus, He came to His own people there, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But, it says in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born again from above. Abiding in Him. And I already said this before, but you can't manufacture the fruits of the kingdom of God. You can't manufacture in a factory. You can't manufacture them. I don't care how good you are. The fruits of the kingdom of God are going to come when we fall on the rock, the chief cornerstone, and are broken. We build our life on that cornerstone. And we order our lives. We order our lives after His truth. We walk in the power of His life, and we bring forth the fruits of the way, the kingdom of God. You see, the fruit in my life should be similar to the fruit in Christ's life. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And it doesn't matter where you take this life. This eternal life is so powerful. If you take this life to China, or you take it to South America, or wherever you plant that life, wherever that life, that eternal life is living in other people, it will begin to grow. If those people build their lives on this truth, this eternal life will produce the same fruits of the kingdom anywhere you plant it, in the hearts of men and women across the world. Whether he's a Chinese man, whether he's a Russian, whether he's a South American, eternal life. Pretty soon, there's little fruit starting to grow. Fruits of the kingdom of God. If he's living by the truth of the kingdom of God. This life empowers us to obey the truth of the gospel and to live out the way of biblical Christianity. The way, the truth, and the life. So I want this just to be a time for meditation and reflection. I'm not discouraged at all here. I want to be clear. We love you, brothers and sisters. I need it for my own life. To ponder, to clarify my vision. But we do need something positive, something we're reaching for, something we're going after. As individuals and as a church, we need to be active, positively engaged in the kingdom of God. It's a serious thing. God is looking for the fruits of the kingdom. He's looking in His churches. He's looking in our congregation. He's looking in our lives. He's waiting for the fruits of the kingdom of God to come forth. And He deserves that. He is worthy of it. So that's what we try to talk. That's what we try to tell those brothers at Millington. That there could be a positive vision. A positive vision for God's kingdom now. Like we heard this morning, Brother Levon said, the kingdom of God is now. We're to be living it out now. We're to be bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom now. Living by the truths of the kingdom now. Living by the life of the kingdom now. Right now. In our generation. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. What a calling. What a joy. Disciples of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. I don't know if that helps anyone or is more confusing than ever, but just something to think about this morning. Ponder. Pray about. Please meditate on these things.